I just want to share something with you that I've been thinking about. You know, we are headed for revival, and I know we're getting little glimpses of it even now. And I just want to share just a couple of scriptures of what God is going to do through us. No doubt, if we keep doing what we're doing, the wheel keeps turning. The Holy Spirit is able to keep showing up. I don't know if you've ever, if you've gotten to the place yet where you're just a little bit scared or just a little concerned about how you're going to react when God shows up. I've seen myself in the Winn-Dixie, and I've seen somebody coming in needing an arm or a leg. And I've seen myself just asking calmly, can I pray for you? And I've seen it happening. And then I've seen them like yelling out, saying, oh my God, there's this woman over here on aisle, in the bread aisle or the cereal aisle. And she has just prayed for someone and her arm or leg has grown out. And you know, it's kind of scary thinking them people are going to come rushing to that aisle to see me. And it's for every one of us, as long as we're holy. We got to be holy. So long as He can be in us and do everything He wants to do, and we're doing the things that we know that He can do in us. I used to be a little afraid, just recently been afraid, because sometimes I wonder, am I really going to get there? But I know that if we keep doing what we're doing, we're bound to get there. There's just no other way but for the revival to show up. When Peter and John was at the gate and the impotent man was healed, I love this part when they said to the people, to the unbelievers, why marvel ye at this? Why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own prayer or holiness we had made this man to walk? So in other words, God healed him. We didn't. God did. And I love that, because God gets us off the hook. We can say, I didn't do it. It wasn't me. God did it. You know, blame anybody, blame God. I didn't do it. Just let Him work through me. But God did it. Why? It was because the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son, Jesus. He did it to glorify His Son, Jesus. And you know how it talks about how some of them were put in jail for doing such things. We don't have to worry, because angels showed up. Angel of the Lord came by night and opened the prison doors. Doesn't matter what the law may be in our land for healing or for letting God move through us, God's going to make a way of escape for us. So we don't have to be afraid of doing the good that God has for us to do. And that just meant so much to me, that I can blame God for what He does. And they can't blame us. But I can see that happening. I can see it. It's like the full picture. It's going to be happening. And we're getting ready for it. And I'm excited about it. But I'm not nervous about it anymore. I'm not afraid of the crowd. I'm not afraid of the police that might come and say, there's a crazy woman over here. So, you know, we're getting ready. And I think that's just reality. Just bringing that out. And I thank God for it. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Amen. Portraits of revival. Why don't you just stand up for a few moments? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many of you love the Lord? Amen. Let's just worship just one more. Father, we just magnify You and we give You the glory. We just worship You and give You all the praise and all the glory for who You are. We see these portraits of revival. We see the people getting out of wheelchairs and the limbs growing out, and the blind seeing, the lame walking. Father, we thank You and praise You. We know that it's going to be done by no other means but through You. It can't be done through our flesh. Flesh cannot perfect flesh. But Lord, You through the Spirit can do works in us that we could not even have imagined. We love You and thank You for it. Hallelujah. Spirit, Father, I love You. I'm more and more convinced all the time that I, along with many others, we can do nothing, nothing of ourselves. It's all through You. It's by You. It's for You that we exist, live, move, and have our being inside of You. So we love You, Jesus. Jesus, thank You for the hope. Thank You for the hope. Glory to God. My assignment tonight simply is to just remind you some things you already know. and to go over some very familiar scriptures with you. The first thing I want to do is I want to preface it. I want to just, if I could have you just breathe in and breathe out and relax. Not set your jaw when I mention the word that I'm about to mention. I will tell you this in preface. I'm a lot, and by reason of character growth, a lot nicer than I used to be. I hope that it's, and I believe it's because more of Jesus. The very thing that I'm mentioning has brought me to that place. I used to say things that he wouldn't say. Like, I don't know if I could trust somebody that didn't do this. You repent for things like that. Because I've found out that Solomon said things like this. He said, I've lived out my days and I've seen a lot of things under the sun. He said, I've seen the righteous go to their grave premature, and I've seen the wicked extend their days. I've seen Baptist people that had no Holy Ghost, as in filled with Him, live more of a character-filled life than people that spoke in tongues and fasted. But if people will allow the full working of the instrumentation of the things that He's given us, it will bring us to full maturity. It will bring us to full maturity. And the wisdom that comes from above, that kind of wisdom, it's peaceable, it's easy to be entreated, and it's full of mercy. Hallelujah. It's full of mercy. You can entreat it. It means you can, if you're born again, you're wanting to go forward, you can handle it. And so we're going to talk some about fasting, and we're going to talk it in a sense that hopefully Jesus would present it. Hallelujah. So let's go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Just going to go through about three portions of Scripture here and remind you. Because most of you that are here tonight, you're going to be reminded of things you already know. Some of you are already practicing these things right now or in a season of this. And we have some real foundational tapes that possibly, I know we've done, I don't know how readily available they are as far as putting your hands on them, but if not, Dave Roberson has some real foundational tapes to offer to you if you're hearing this type of message for the first time. And you could see us after the service because we'll go into a probably more advanced state. But yet we're finding, as we find His mind, boy, there's milk and meat in every message. It's just amazing how the Holy Spirit gets that done. Glory to God. So we're looking here in chapter 9, and this is one of the best places to look to find out why we fast. We're not going to turn there, but I think it's in Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus said there's three things that you will be blessed by. And He said that's your praying, your giving, and your fasting. He promised us that we would have an open kind of blessing as a result of our giving, our fasting, and our praying. He said, the Father will reward you openly. And it's probably not the way sometimes that we think of open rewards. To me, the way that He could reward me for praying is that when I lay my hands on the sick, they're openly in front of everybody. The demonstration of power is right in front of everybody's eyes. Forgiving, it's not that I get something bigger and better, although He may have that planned for you if you need something bigger and better, and that's not against His will. But really, the best reward was that He gives me more so I can sow more. So, but in all those ways, and in fasting, He promised us in Matthew chapter 6, when you fast. Well, this particular scripture here in 9:14 answers the reason why we do fast and why we fast as a born-again believer. Because it's important to understand that Jesus positionally did it all for us, and now we're walking into that position. Because a lot of times you'll hear preachers almost try to cut this out because they go so hard at the approach as it's already been done. Yes, that's exactly right. As far as what Christ has provided for you has positionally been done. The only problem that He had was this. He had to leave you. He couldn't put you in a space suit. He had to leave you in the body He found you in. And the body that He found you in, even though the spirit within has been born again, the problems are exerted or come from the flesh that you live in, and old patterns, old flesh patterns, and different things. The new nature is strong enough to set you free from really all of it the moment you get born again. But how many of you know that even years past the new nature, you're still finding out things about yourself that still needs to be changed? And if you don't believe it, ask your best friend or your wife or your husband, and they'll tell you the truth. One of the greatest examples that I can share of this is Gary Carpenter, and I'm sure that he won't mind me using this because he now has spoken very openly about it, and he waited until the Lord said for him to begin to speak. Gary, if you listen to any of his tapes in the last year, you'll know that Gary had a particular stronghold in his life. And it wasn't in the moral sense at all. Gary just absolutely top of the top, because I know him behind the scenes. And as far as I'm concerned, probably one of the best teachers on planet Earth. You know, one of the best teachers on planet Earth. I don't know anybody personally that knows more revelation knowledge than Dave Roberson. Dave is like the professor that goes out and catches these astronomical formulas, and if you, some people say, I don't understand what Dave's talking about, but I'll tell you, you know, if you do understand what he's talking about, it's good. But Gary's the kind of guy, he's the engineer that can take the formula and put it down on the belt level and just make the person sitting in the pew say, okay, I understand how, you know, electricity makes the toaster work. And so he's really one of the best out there as far as I know right now. And I'm sure he will continue to be. But Gary talks about, and something that I knew that I would bring him into this church for a number of years. Gary had a particular problem with smoking. And he knew that was not going to send him to hell. And he knew that wasn't even impeding his revelation knowledge. Do you know, the Holy Spirit is, He always acts, the Word always acts, and the Holy Spirit always acts the same way all the time. All the time. It's something that's governed by spiritual laws. If you pray in tongues and you meditate the Word of God, even if you have other things that you need to deal with, you will be filled with revelation knowledge. That is, if you meditate the Word. Not if you have a passing fancy for it and appreciate it, but if you meditate the Word, and Gary says it'll take you, and I agree, it'll take you, if you get into the Word today, into the New Testament, the 27 books of the New, to properly meditate those 27 books. And I don't know, I've heard him say this, I don't know if he's including Revelation, because I don't know if he's done this, but I think that he has totally meditated the whole New Testament. And when I say meditated, he says that his prescription of full meditation is 30 times through every New Testament book. And he says what that will take you, if you enroll in that Holy Spirit University, it'll take you 2 years and 3 months to go through it. Is that right? Because 27, he said it'll take you about, if you meditated each book one time a day, and some books it'd be real hard to, like 16 chapters of Romans, and, you know, sometimes you're not able to get through that. But then you got some little books like Jude and John and 1 John and, you know, 3 John and stuff. The average is you could probably do the average, you know, about 30 times if you stayed at it a month. And that would put you with the 27 books at 2 years, 24 months. That'd put you 2 years and 3 months of really going through and meditating And as far as what I've heard him say, it sounds like he's totally meditated the whole New Testament, and of course now is back to wherever the Holy Spirit has him at. Well, Gary would come and be filled with revelation knowledge. He'd be filled with revelation knowledge. And I'm using him as an example, and I didn't ask his permission, but I'm sure it's okay because he talks quite openly about this. But he was raised, he started smoking with his dad when he was just a kid, and even the church that he was born or raised in, he said the thing that that when they would have breaks, he said the pastor and the elders, he was just raised in a good old Baptist church, the pastor and the elders, they'd go out back and in between Sunday school and church starting, the pastors right along with them, everybody would just be smoking back there. So that was the example he had set before him. And for a long time, he didn't even hardly question it. Then he got filled with the Holy Spirit and started going on. And the Holy Spirit was dealing with him at times, but it wasn't like, you know, he couldn't hardly, you know, he just could never find the strength. Well, there's a real testimony, and I won't go into the full extent of his testimony, only to say this, that even years after he would come and teach us some of the most wonderful, powerful revelation knowledge, the one thing that really he testifies that was the catalyst, even after knowing the word so wonderful, he actually, it was really the word took him to this place, because he saw a need that touched his heart. He saw a young man by the name of Tommy, which is Lynn Perez's son, that she came and testified here. That touched his heart so much that agape got a hold of him. And when agape, I'm talking about the love of God, it got a hold of him so much that he started doing something for 1 year that he had never done before. And this is amazing. And he'll tell you himself, he sat under Pastor Dave's ministry, which is, as I said, a man that I think walks in more power and revelation knowledge than anybody that I know. And that doesn't exemplify him from, there's probably a lot of people that I don't. But he started fasting. Gary started fasting. At the end of 1 year, not full length fast, not extended fast, but just off and on. That was something that he was not doing. And he says that he was not doing it. It was always, you know, he had so much word in him, and it was like what I said Sunday. In a certain sense, it was like the shovel, pan and shovel kind of, well, you need that. And whoever needs that in here, let them do it. But right now, I'm in the Word, and, you know, his deal was he couldn't understand really how going without a cheeseburger could raise somebody from the dead. But agape got a hold of him, and he started just getting into just doing fasting on and off whenever he could and on and off. And he got a schedule from the Lord, and it wasn't more than just a couple days here and a couple days there. At the end of 1 year, the Holy Spirit came to him for the first time ever and challenged him. And it was so beautiful how he challenged him. He didn't challenge him like, you're going to hell for this. He was up at Christie's church in White Plains, and he was in a hotel room, and the Holy Spirit came to him and said, it was at night, and the Holy Spirit began to speak to him. He said, son, you know, just really how the Holy Spirit can do, and he just began to love on him and love on him. He said, you know, you can continue to do this, and you'll come to heaven, and you'll have a reward. But when you get there, what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to open up the curtain, and I'm going to have to show you what was available to you that you did not fulfill as a result of being free from this. Because he said there was a lot of, he knew there was places he couldn't go, he wouldn't be invited. There were places that if they found out this, it would just be a testimony against him, he felt. But he got free and has been free, and that's been 2 or 3 years ago, a couple years, I don't know how long. But the testimony is this, that I'm trying to get you at, is even though there was a strong inroad into his life that actually led him to one place, he identifies the catalyst of fasting begin to weaken his flesh to the point that the Holy Spirit could come and challenge him for real change. And it was all based on agape. Even after he saw what effect he could have, the Holy Spirit really gave him a choice. Like, here's your choice. But the word in him was so strong that he just loved God so much that he made the choice and said, okay. And the grace came. He said it was still 1 year of him still fighting it every day. You know, here's the thing about grace, too. We think because we still feel the effects of anything, like, we think sometimes the devil will also come to us and say, you didn't get grace. I mean, I'm talking about like you're feeling the effects of, like, you're feeling something against you, your flesh, your emotions, and you're having to exert a will against it. Now, the part between your will failing and your will sustaining under it, that's grace. There still has to be willpower. Sometimes we think a grace line exemplifies or exempts us from exerting willpower. You still got to do all you can do. But the measure between all you can do and not getting it done, that's called grace. That's where he'll come and stand on that line. He said he fought for a year. He said he wanted to smoke so bad he couldn't stand it. At about the end of the year, it was all gone. Glory to God. Isn't that wonderful? So we use that example to say there was something else introduced. And I want to tell you, for us going into revival, this is still a choice. It's still a choice. And it's so amazing. I'm still reeling with a revelation that Dave was giving me about when Jesus... Boy, I got a watch going in another direction here. When Jesus said, this commandment I have of my Father, I have the power to lay my life down or to take it up. Now, I'm still reeling under this because I haven't even meditated it all out, but Dave was telling me in one of my last conversations with him in Texas, he said, do you know what that means? I was like, not really. He was saying, my life, I have the right, I'm still, even at this point, this close to the cross, I have the right to retain it and walk away from this and still be received of the Father, because it's still always, always, all of this is based on law, on love, not law. And he says, I've got the right either to bypass this, or I can lay it down, or I can hold it, I can go on, or I can go into it. Isn't that amazing? It's all choice. Once you're born again, how far you want to go, whether we have this revival or don't have a revival, it's not a matter of any more of going to heaven or hell. It's a matter of how much you love him. It's not a matter of how much he loves you. That issue was settled the moment you got born again and asked him to come into your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, let's look. We're going to go through this hopefully pretty fast once we get going here. Matthew 9, verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, now the disciples of John, that's John the Baptist, his second cousin in the flesh, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? Okay, now, we're not going to go through all this like we have before in the past, but Jesus answered the question and he goes beyond the question, because that's how he is. They simply wanted to know, the disciples of John, evidently because they were his disciples, they had been taught to fast. So they wanted to know, why are we fasting? John taught us to fast. He was the forerunner. He's locked up in prison. But why were we taught to fast? And your 12 are not fasting. Why do they get a free ride, per se? And they said, even the Pharisees are fasting. And that was prescribed in the Old Testament. So Jesus does two things here. He answers their question, and he not only answers their question, he goes beyond that to give them more information. He answers the first question, which is why his disciples were not fasting, and they were. But he goes beyond that, and we'll see this. Now look what Jesus said. It's written in red in my Bible, verse 15. Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Now he reckoned that he used that word mourn as in disciplining themselves. as long as the bridegroom, and the bridegroom was Himself, that was Jesus, is with them. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, then shall they fast. Okay, let me stop right there. Jesus said, I'm the bridegroom. These are party children, in essence, right now. Why? Because they're under my umbrella. They're under my anointing. And while they are, they're running around like a bunch of kids having a party. They're casting out devils. They're raising the dead. And bless their heart, between me and you, what He's wanting to tell them is, they're not doing it. It's me. It's my anointing. But I'm not going to spoil their party because I've got things I need to teach them. But He says, oh, but the days will come. I wish He'd have just said that was it. If He'd have left it off there. But this emphatically tells us there is a need, because He said, I'm going to be going. The bridegroom's going to be leaving. After that, in those days, and He hasn't come back yet, so we're in those days, He said, then the children will fast. If He said we're going to fast, evidently it must be necessary to fast. But He gives us the reason why. This is why Jesus is so wonderful, because He doesn't just leave us hanging. You know, I've read so many different articles, writings on fastings and this, that, and the other. The way that we're on, and the teachers that have taught us, and primarily Pastor Dave, I never knew the reasons why. You know, we did a lot of stuff out of obedience. But boy, when you know why it works, why you have to and why it works, there's all the more the energy to pour into it. If you tell your son or daughter, don't do that, if they're not old enough to understand, even if you explained it to them, they're just going to have to obey you until they're able to understand. And if they don't obey you, there's alternatives for that. And if you don't do that, you don't love them. But once they get old enough to understand, you tell them why, you tell them don't do that, and you tell them why they shouldn't do that. You explain it to them. Then they can get involved. They can understand why, or why they should, or why they shouldn't. This is what Jesus was telling us. He was telling us, there's no need for them to fast now because I'm here. But the hour is going to come, I'm going to be gone, it's going to be needful, and here's the reason why. It sounds like a riddle, but it's easy, quite easy to understand. And all of you that have heard it before, you know where we're going with it. Again, verse 15, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, then shall they fast. And He says this, sounds like a riddle, but it's not to us anymore. Same subject. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment. For that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. So He said, here's the thing in the natural. He said, you wouldn't think. Now He's going to teach us a lesson. It's still the same subject of fasting. He said, you wouldn't take a new, strong piece of cloth, unflexible, with all of its sturdy strength, and sew it in to a torn piece of garment. Why? Because He said what will happen is, He says, it'll make the rent or the tear even worse. Because there's no flexibility. There's no room to grow, or there's no room to give. And He gives the same example, but in a different direction. He says, verse 17, neither do men put new wine into old bottles. Now that word bottles is the word wineskin. It's not like a bottle like we have bottles today. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles will break and the wine will run out and the bottles will perish. But they put new wine into new bottles and both are preserved. Again, He's saying the same thing He said in the previous verse. But He said, look, they're not going to fast now, but all my children, everybody, not just these, but everybody's going to fast when I leave. But here's the reason why. You don't put a new piece of cloth into an old one. Thank you, Jesus. Tremendous revelation. Oh, and did you like that? Yes, I did. I don't know what it means, but I liked it. You don't put new wine into old bottles, you know. Why? He says you put new wine into new bottles. You don't put new wine into old bottles. Why? Because he's telling us that the old bottles, the wineskin, the elasticity of it or the stretchability of it, its ability to bend with it. See, if you put new wine, which is unfermented wine, into a old wineskin, it has to ferment. And when it ferments, it gives off gases. And when it does, if you put new wine into a new bottle, it ferments, it expands, and the new bottle expands with it. But if you put new wine, something unexpandable or something that's got to expand into an old bottle, what'll happen is it'll begin to expand. And when it gets to a certain point, that we say, King James says bottle, that skin will break. It can't handle the pressure. Well, how does that relate to fasting? What Jesus was simply saying is, and this is what he said. He said, no one would do this. He said, that's an unthinkable situation. You wouldn't do that. They understood it more than we understand it. He was putting it at something vernacular that they understood. And he said, now look, let me explain this. You wouldn't do that. No, that wouldn't make sense. We all know if you put new wine into something that's been stretched to its full max, it's going to bust. It's going to break. Okay? Well, this is what I'm telling you about fasting. You wouldn't think about doing that, would you? No. Well, then what he was trying to tell him is, I'm not going to do to you the unthinkable. I'm not going to ask you to do something that you can't do. But what I am going to do is I'm going to give you an inroad. I'm going to give you an avenue that you can use even after I'm gone, that after the new wine, which is the born-again spirit, comes into an old body, which is still filled with sin and the sin nature. Listen, you've got a nature of Christ inside of you, but I don't know if you know this or not. I'm sure you do. This thing here and your soul has its own nature too. If you leave it alone and you don't feed it any word and you don't ever pray, you can feel real good about God today. In fact, you don't even have to be doing bad things. You can just be in a pattern of prayer and go on a vacation for 2 weeks and not keep your pattern up. And when you come back, your flesh don't want to pray. It just wants to sit. It'll figure out something else to do. And you hadn't been a bad boy or girl. It's just the flesh. If you leave it alone, it grows thorn seeds. It has its own life to it. It has its own nature. And Jesus said you wouldn't think about putting new wine into old bottles. And so he says, what I'm doing is I'm fixing this for you. If I was to put this new nature into the bodies that you have now, with all of its hang-ups, then the possibility exists against the righteousness that is being put in you, your body with all of its hang-ups and its strongholds. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine God giving you a new nature and you wanting to follow it and you having a stronghold in your flesh and you not knowing how to get rid of it? Can you imagine the torment that is to millions of Christians and how they just try to reason it away? Well, what Jesus was saying is this. Fasting has the same effect on your flesh and your body as if you had gone out and said, wait a minute, I'm wearing an old wineskin. Wait a minute, I'll purchase a new wineskin to go with a new wine that you're giving me so they can simultaneously work harmoniously together so that the want-tos of the Spirit will go along with the want-tos of the flesh and the want-tos of the flesh will yield to the want-tos of the Spirit. We won't have this clashing all the time. Jesus was saying, when you fast, it's the same thing as going out and purchasing a new wineskin for this new wine. Otherwise, you're pouring new wine into an old wineskin that still has a whole lot of hang-ups, and you just can't hardly live like that. How many preachers do you think that we've heard of in the last year that have failed. That if they knew this and they did it, maybe we had not heard their names on the radio or TV. Thank God there's inroads. Jesus was saying, look, this is an unthinkable thing, and I'm not going to do it. I'm not, he said, no man would think about doing this. But yet that's exactly what he was about to do. He was about to really do that. He was going to pour in new wine into old wineskins, but he was saying, nevertheless, don't worry about it. I'm giving you a way to fix this. If you'll fast, it'll temper this thing and it'll make it like a new wineskin. And then no matter what the dictates of the Word or the Spirit ask you to do, eventually you'll yield to it and say, okay, I'll do it. Or I'll not do that anymore. Thank God he gave us a way of escape. Hallelujah. Okay, that's why. Now look at what makes fasting work. Let's look at the second of the three scriptures. We've went through this before. Romans, the 8th chapter. Hallelujah. Now everything that Candy was saying, and I didn't know what she was going to say tonight, but everything that I'm saying now, it goes hand in hand with what we're asking for. Did you hear me? And I know you understand this. But to get there, we got to do this. And Jesus said, when you do these things. So it's not whether or not we will, it's the asking when. But here's what I like. We know why we should fast, but here's what I love. I know why it works. I know why. What is the catalyst that makes my body, when I'm not eating a cheeseburger, or when I'm not eating what I like, and boy, I've just ate for the last 3 or 4 weeks everything I liked. Yes, we have. Hallelujah to Jesus. We're like bears. We're getting ready for the hibernation. But see, I know that it will have this effect. He emphatically said, this is the effect it'll have. But why does it have that effect? Why does fasting have that effect on my flesh nature, on this part of me that when I hear about revival, it's not, okay, you know, it doesn't. Why does it have this effect? Romans 8 tells us why that fasting has this effect on us when we do it. Look at verse 9. But you're not in the flesh. This is Paul writing to the church. And he's not talking about you having a flesh day and saying bad things when the guy pulled out in front of you and bad hair days. That's not what he's talking about, you know, cussing out your neighbor. He's talking about a positional truth of you being born again. And if we had time, which we don't, we could prove that in Romans 7. But he says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And that's the new nature. That should be a small s. If so be that the Spirit of God, still, that's your born-again Spirit, the Spirit that is of or proceeds from God, dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, and all I can say is those of you who haven't heard this, get some former tapes. This is not the Holy Ghost. Some good Baptist people might fight you tooth and toenail on this being the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ. This is not the Holy Ghost. This is the Spirit which is of Christ, which you received when you were born again. This is still, he's talking about your new nature. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ or the new nature, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body, now look at this. This is why fasting works. The body, your flesh, the body is dead because of sin. My body got me up this morning. This thing that I have problems with sometimes, things I don't like about myself. Well, what are those, Pastor? They're none you. Like none your business. But the part of me that I don't like, it got me up. But he says your body is dead. Now, he's talking about a positional truth. Positional truth. He said, your body, as far as God is concerned, the part of you that you don't like, it's been declared by the act of Christ, Him going to the cross. Here's the law, the spiritual law that executes, that puts fasting into a mode where it'll have that wineskin effect on you as bringing your life under subjection to the mind, will, and the emotions of Christ. He said your body is dead because of what? Because of sin. Because of the sin nature that it has, the motions of sin that it has. God could not, He would have liked to have, He'd have liked to saved you in every sense of the word. The only thing is, when you were born again, if you were born again in an altar, your spirit got saved. Your soul, in essence, we say your soul got saved. It did, because it's part and partisan to your spirit. It goes along for the ride. But your soul, which is your mind and your will and emotions, it has to also be renewed. And the way it gets renewed is by the Word of God, meditating the Word of God. But your body, this body can't be saved. This body's going to worm dust. But that's the part of you that He had to leave in it. But he said, look, since I got to leave you in this body and I can't take you to heaven, what I will do for this body is I will declare a universal law. And the law is this: because there's sin in that body, or because there's the emotions or the appetite, your body doesn't have to sin, but because it has a nature to sin, I'm going to declare your body dead. Your body doesn't have the right to rule your born-again nature. But He said your spirit is life. It has life in it because of righteousness. The moment you got born again, you received all the qualities of Jesus Christ. But we got to do something about that flesh. What's the best thing I can do? I can give you a spiritual law. I can call it dead. And I can also give you an inroad to exact or enact that spiritual law. You don't just have to sit there and say, man, I hate myself and I can't do nothing about it. No, you can execute. You can pour gas on that spiritual law. You can wake that spiritual law up, because the moment you begin to fast, it executes that positional truth that your body is dead. Hallelujah. And all the fasting books, I'll tell you, credit where credit's due. First, the Holy Spirit, then David. I've never heard anybody ever tell us why it works. I've heard a lot of people say it weakens the flesh and it does this and it does that. Until I got on this walk, I never heard anybody say the reason why fasting works is because there's a law, a spiritual law, that says your body is dead because of sin. And the moment you start fasting, it executes that positional law, that positional truth. Are you glad for the truth that we walk in? And we're nothing special in ourselves. But I thank God for that truth. Hallelujah. Why it works. It's not... See, when you understand this, you know it's not abstinence. It's not, okay, I'm abstaining. I'm abstaining from this or that, and so God sees my sacrifice. It's not even sacrifice. This is not for God. It's for you. Fasting has nothing... almost nothing to do with God and everything to do with us. It's not even the sacrifice. It's not Him looking at you and saying, well, you poor thing, you're going without food, or you're going without a meal, so I'm going to reward you for that. That's not, it's not abstinence. In fact, that's where people get really off, because they think fasting is abstinence and they get rewarded for sacrifice. And then you get people believing all kind of things, which is not the Word of God. Well, I'm fasting them all this month, Pastor. No, by the Word of God, even Webster's Dictionary doesn't... there's nothing in the Word, or even in man's term, fasting is abstinence from, or it's abstaining from food. It's not abstinence from a... I get a magazine from a guy that I really appreciate, and he's a good, godly man. But I was reading in the library the other day, and I was reading, and they were talking about this month being the month of fasting and prayer, and it was, and I didn't really chuckle. I just thought, okay, thank you, Father. And they were talking about they've got a big church, and they were talking about some people had chose to fast this and some people chose to fast that. And I thought, okay, you can't fast well, I'm going to fast my trips to the mall. Or I'm going to, if you're a man, I'm going to fast fishing this month, Pastor. No, fasting is one thing. It's not eating. It's not eating. Well, what I was going to do, Pastor, is I was going to fast mountain climbing in the Alps this time. Well, how often do you do that? I never have, but in case the urge hit me, I was going to. The flesh can get so creative, you know. You hear people, I'm fasting this. You tell them, well, it's really food. Well, it doesn't really matter. Well, then tell them, well, then if it doesn't matter, then fast food for a while and see. The flesh gets creative. And it's funny. I mean, you know, you watch the flesh. It gets real funny. Hallelujah. Fasting, let's look just for a moment of under the shadow, just how powerful it is. Let's look at Isaiah 58, and then we'll be done in just a few minutes. Now, Isaiah 58, we're looking at it under the shadow. We're the thing, the body, Christ's body, we're the thing that's casting the shadow. We're looking back into the shadow now. But did you know that even to Old Testament Christian or Old Testament saints, they weren't Christians, David, David was like one chromosome away from being born again. And LaRue did a good job. David got right up to here. And he loved the law so much that if he could have been, he would have been. But the only thing is the prototype, which was the firstborn, Jesus, hadn't come yet. So he's like, spiritually, you just can't make the full transformation. So he's still got a sin nature. But he loved the law. But any time that they followed in the Old Testament, any time they followed what was to come, it would still have an effect on their soul. And it'd still have an effect on their ability to bring their flesh to some level of subjection under the law. So we're looking at it coming back, and we're seeing from the thing that's actually casting the shadow, which we're standing in Christ now. We understand by a born-again nature how powerful this is. Now let's look at verse 6, and I'll tell you that, well, let me start reading in verse 1, because I want to just bring something out here. Verse 1 says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and they delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. And they ask of me, now look what they were doing. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, and they take delight in approaching God. It wasn't that they weren't coming to God, and it wasn't that they weren't, as we're going to see here, fasting, but they weren't doing it in faith. They were doing it for debate, pretense. Listen, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Even our fasting has to be because you say, okay, I want to change. They were doing it in pretense. They wanted somebody to see what they were doing. The Pharisees fasted. It didn't do them a bit of good. It didn't do them a bit of good. Now, we fast around here enough, and the mature, the people, you know, Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Don't sound a trumpet. It's nothing for me to tell one of you ones that are now, you invite me out and say, no, I can't, I'm fasting. That doesn't do anything to you. It doesn't impress you, except that you thank God that I'm going in, and I look at you the same. But these guys were in pretense. They were trying to show off their righteousness through an outward appearance, and it wasn't doing them any good. Look at verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our souls, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, this was the rebuke of the Lord, you find pleasure and you exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and you smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. So they were just showing off, that's all. But he asked the question, is it such a fast? Is this what you're doing? A day of a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? And I wanted to read this out of the Amplified, but we don't have time and I didn't bring it out here. But God says, all this is show. This is all show. But this is what I want. I want something from the heart. You know, that's why David got right up to it, because he said, you know what? I can see enough about this that all this sacrifice and everything, it's not even what you want. What you want is a contrite heart. What you're after is not the sacrifice or any of this stuff. God's not, He doesn't look at our fasting and say, okay, they're doing it because they're really getting serious. What God wants is to take your flesh, the parts of you that are still out there that you're battling with, and bring it under the subjection of the new nature. That's why you're here tonight, because you love God. You want to bring this thing under subjection. And God's not into sacrifice. God's not into affliction. God's into bringing you into a peaceable state where your heart, your body, and your spirit is one with each other. Your spirit's ruling over. And it's like a quiet child. Isaiah 28, weaned from the breast, drawn from the milk. Then you get to a place where you can be taught doctrine, precept on precept, precept on precept, line on line. Now he says this, verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? This is the fast of the Lord. Is it to deal, he says, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring in the poor and cast out the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou coverest him, and thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. And you could say, well, that's flesh and blood. But I can tell you the closest place that flesh and blood is, that's the person that you're looking at in the mirror. And when he says that you hide not, this is the effect that fasting has. The parts of you that you will skirt and skirt and skirt and skirt and never ever really want to talk about and say, I'll deal with that later. When you start to fast, it brings that to a position where you can see it in the light that He sees it in. You're not hiding yourself. There's where most Christians live their whole life. And they'll know they got a problem in this area or that area. And eventually, it usually springs up to really bite them. It usually destroys a marriage if it's a big problem, or it causes them to be crippled half their life. Crippled spiritually. I mean, they don't walk in crippled, but they've got some kind of fear on the inside of them, or some kind of, the world calls it idiosyncrasies. A lot of times it's just lust, or it's something that's out of the way. They're going to go to heaven, but man, it keeps them crippled. I mean, they'll no more get over it than 2 months later, they're fighting the same battle again. This is what he says. When you fast, you're not hiding yourself from your flesh. You're bringing it up. And not bringing it up to the church, not bringing it up to people. You're bringing it up between you and God, where you can look at it as a man or woman of God and say, look, I knew I had this problem, but I'm seeing it in the light of Christ. And fasting brings it into a position where you not only see it, but when you see it, that's the best indication that the Holy Spirit is taking that wineskin and is bringing it into a place where that He's removing whatever it is that keeps us day after day in the same position. He's moving it out of the way. When you see it, it's really leaving. When you see it and you hate it the most, that's when it's really on the verge of getting gone. Hallelujah. There's some good in this. There's some rejoicing in it. The verse 8, he says, then shall thy light, look at what happens as a result of this. Thy light shall break forth as the morning. Thy health shall spring forth speedily. Thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rear ward or rear guard. You know, when he talks about thy health springing forth speedily, this is two things. This is spiritual. God does do it spiritual. But there's a real physical application here too. I've noted two times in Candy's life where God has healed her of chronic things. Just in fast. And I really didn't, I knew it was God, but I knew it was really not more of the spiritual side, but just the cleansing effect that was going on in her body. There was about a year or something where she had a chronic cough. we had her in prayer lines and everything. And we don't know what it is today. It was like, might have been an acid reflux or something, especially at night when she would lay down. I mean, it was, she couldn't sleep, and I couldn't sleep either. And I'm talking about, it wasn't a cold, it wasn't sign. We fasting totally healed that. It totally healed that. And there was something else that God took. Our bodies are healed under fasting. If I can just talk about this for just a second. Just the physical benefits, I'm including a lot here tonight because we probably, this might be the only passing that we'll have. And some of you say, thank God. But the physical aspects are wonderful. There's really two types of fast. Actually, two types of fast as in time. There's an extended fast where you can go on quite a long time, or, you know, like several days or maybe even weeks. Or there's a series fast where you can do a little bit now, maybe a day or two, and then you wait a few days and do a few more. Or there is, and that's time-wise, that's two types of fast. There's also two types of fast as in types of intensity. There's the full kind of prototype fast. When I say prototype, I'm talking about the one that Jesus went on, and that's the water-only fast. That's the water-only. Then there are partial fasts, which are like juice fast or abstaining from, like, you know, abstaining from food, but especially abstaining from certain types of food. There is tremendous benefits in the healing of the body, because once you begin to shut down your body, whether you're doing either type of fast of what I just explained, and I could go into it a lot further, maybe if we have just a few minutes, I will. When you come through a season, let me just use myself as an example. When you come through a holiday season like this, now I'm healthy, I don't have any pain, and I don't have any colds or sniffles or anything, and I feel really good. But what can happen, what didn't happen, and thank God, because my body was healthy up to that point, the more you put in your body, and especially with everything that we live under today, the more you put in your body on a continual basis, and it's not clean eating, good eating, you develop things they call toxins. All that is stuff that your body doesn't know what to do with. It doesn't know where to put it. You have filters called, or major filters, which are your liver and your kidneys. Those cleanse toxins out of your way. God gave those to cleanse. When you eat a whole bunch of food, and you keep a whole bunch of food in your system, you get a lot of toxins in there because we don't eat like we should. We don't eat clean food, you know, vegetables and all those kinds. And besides for that, just even if you were, everybody has toxins because you live, you breathe the emissions of the air, which is fuel emissions and all these kinds of things. So you have all these things in your body. Toxins, if they're not dealt with, turn into what is called free radicals. Free radicals are like a big crane with a huge wrecking ball the size of this room going down through the city of New York, swinging from side to side. What they are is cells in your body that don't have, I can't remember now, it's been so long that since I read, it's either a proton or a neutron. They don't have that, so they go around and they attach themselves to healthy cells, and that's where your body starts breaking down. In the premature stages of it, it's your immune system. Your immune system, you just get you get coughs all the time, you're sick all the time, you're this, that, and the other. The extended stay of that is that you get into where diseases, resident diseases, get in your body. When you choose to fast, something spiritual takes place, but something wonderful in the natural takes place. All the guys that have to show up on a daily basis, which is your immune system. All the guys that come in with their toolboxes and their overhauls on, or their wrecking clothes to kind of clean you up. They're every day they're focusing on all the food and stuff that you take in. So they can't work on anything else. But the day and hour that you start shutting yourself down, when they get to, let's say, the factory, which is your stomach and your intake, and you have not eaten for a day or two, you know what they do? They get laid off. But you know why they get laid off? Your system tells them, go fix the screen door. Go fix the old porch. Go fix, clean this body up. Your body, this is why Isaiah says your body will speed forth with health. Because all of your immune systems and your liver and your kidneys and all these things begin to work on things that haven't been feeling good for years. Isn't that wonderful how God does that? It's so wonderful. Hallelujah. How many of you just want to go out and fast? Oh, maybe one. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, let me just tell you just some practical information, real quick. How to choose, those of you that, some of you maybe are ahead of me already, but how to choose the right fast for you in this season coming up. Now, first of all, let me tell you, we a lot of times we'll use the first part of the year to fast, but a lot of us have gotten to a place where it doesn't matter if it's the first part, middle part. Listen, on the road to revival, it's going to have to be a lifestyle. I hate to squeeze that in on you. But like Gary, Gary was so full of the Word, it took him to fasting. And he dabbled in it for a year, and it brought down a 40-year-old stronghold in his life. So does it have power? Unbelievable amount if you do it. The first thing I'd tell you, how do I start? Square one, ask Him. Ask God what He'd have you to do. Time-wise and type of. Now, let me just say this. A water fast only. And I said fasting is not, hate to say it, it's not going without fishing this month. Or the mall. It's something to do with food. It shuts the system down. How does it do it? Because it executes that positional truth. Your body's dead. And here's how it, here's, this law will go in effect. And we prove that through Matthew 9. Water only, you say, well, I want to do a Jesus fast because he's the prototype. That's wonderful, but let me tell you something. When you do water only, because I've done those, you put your system into a high cleansing mode real quick. It'll supercharge your flesh. I mean, it'll start killing your flesh, the appetites, real quick. If I had a real serious problem, if I could get myself there, the catch-22 is when you got a serious problem, you usually don't like to fast. But if I had a real serious problem, like, you know, I was a prowler or this, that, and the other, I'd need to go into a Jesus fast. But I don't know if I could get myself there. Maybe if you went and locked me up, it would be the best thing for me. It'll supercharge killing your flesh, but it'll also, it has, you got to be careful because it will also send you, if you're going into something, it can send you into an impasse. Like, it'll start killing you so quick. That's the spiritual side. It also will cleanse your body so quick that the toxins don't have time to get out of your body quick enough, and you can get sick. And the other thing I'll tell you is this. If you want to do something like water only, and that's fine, because then, and like I said, I've done those. Ask Him what, and I'm not his voice. You can hear Him if you ask Him. But I'm telling you, if you ask Him and you don't hear, here's some good wisdom. When Jesus did a water only, He Himself also went into the wilderness to be by Himself. Not that He was going to throw a fit and beat anybody up, but it was a place of real solitude. In the last little bit of my life, have really enjoyed the extended fast where I would do, I've been reading for years, and I've read a couple of books by a doctor by the name of Don Colbert. And he was Benny Hinn's doctor, and he's born again, he's spirit-filled. I like him because To me, he's down the middle. Kenneth Hagin always said Christians have the biggest problem about staying in one side of the, you know, they get in one ditch or the other. I don't know if he's even still practicing, but I liked his books because he's not a vegetarian, and I'm not going to become one. But he's a good straight shooter, and he knows how to get you cleaned up, and he says juice fasting is really the best because it won't hurt your body at all, and it also can cleanse you. I know that when I juice fast, and I've proven this over the last couple times, I'm on a fast because I lose the exact same amount of weight on my juice fast as I've been losing on my water-only fast. Isn't that amazing? I usually go about a pound a day, and everybody's body is different with water, and I've been going a pound a day on juice, which I haven't started yet this week because the Gators played, and I couldn't let the Gators down. Plus, somebody's birthday is Friday, and you know you got to celebrate. But especially for people that work, that's what I'd highly recommend. And natural juice. Fruit juice in the morning, that's what he recommends. And vegetable juice in the afternoon. And none of this is law. There's a lot of different ways. I'm saying there's different ways. It still all goes back down. The highest order of things is the prototype. Now, you can have a descending order, but like Dave says, if you just do it and execute it and stay at it long enough, it'll still bring you to the same place. It'll still bring you to the same place. I like juicing because I can pray and I won't fall asleep. I'm not dead at the end of the day. I still have enough energy to pray, and I can still feel the effect that it's having on my spirit. And I just keep it up until I know, you know, whatever he says to do. So, and there's other things on a fast that will extremely help you. Now, I'm just about through, and I know some of you are saying, boy, I love this so much, but, you know, we just, yeah, let's go eat. The only thing I found out about, boy, this makes me want to drink some water. The only thing I found out about going water only, yeah, this is a lot of times been our beefsteak. If you go water only, you got to be real careful because after a while, your stomach will get to a place where you won't want to drink water. And if you don't, if you're not a disciplined person and you don't drink water, your toxin level, you get a level of toxemia. Your toxin level gets so high, and you'll get dehydrated, and you'll get that lethargical, you know, look to you like, you know, you just stepped in out of a morgue, you know, and you're just walking around like, and your toxins are so high that, you know, you're, hi, my name's Dory. What's your name? 2 minutes later, my name's Dory. What's your name? You know, people really, they shouldn't get Alzheimer's disease and different things. They found really it's years of multiple layers. You should be able to get 80 or 90. And even though you can't, you know, run a 100-yard dash or bench press 200 pounds or what, your mind should be just as acute as ever. I mean, the world has taught us, and what it is, it's layer after layer of toxins, even in the fatty cells of the brain. If you cleanse all that out now and just stay at it and try to eat, you don't have to worry about that stuff. First, spiritually, because you're His, but you should be 80 or 90 and not be sitting around somebody trying to tell you where you're at. But thank God those people, you know, we pray for those and they're going to heaven, but God's got a better way for us, folks, and we can avoid some of that. And if we can avoid it now, how many are in favor of doing that? Hallelujah. So, just reminding you, partial fast, and that would be just doing something like natural juices. And if you don't have a juicer, go to Walmart. If any of you can't afford one and you really want to go on some kind of fast, the church will provide you with one because of your health. what it'll do for you. I can't tell you how good you feel, especially once you're able to get past the first few days or week. You feel so good, especially on these juice fasts, you can't hardly stand it. Now, you look forward to the next time that you can eat. You're not that dead. But I can tell you, something does happen to your flesh, to your body. Verse 9 of Isaiah says, "Then shall you call, and the Lord shall answer. You shall cry, and He shall say, Here am I." And I can promise you, one thing I've found in fasting, my ear, my spiritual ear, not my physical, but my spiritual ear gets real acute. When I'm eating a lot, even when I'm worshiping, my spirit stays sensitive, but when I start hiding myself, I mean, when I start facing my flesh and I'm not hiding myself from my flesh, and it doesn't, listen, what I've described, sometimes we say things and it scares people. What I've described is, as far as you facing your flesh and those things coming up, a lot of times people say, "I don't want that. I've been there, done that. I don't want." Listen, if you come out of the fast having faced those, and if you stay at it long enough, see, this is where fasting never fails anybody. It's just that we fail fasting in that certain sense of the way. We fail staying at it long enough. If you stay at it, there will come a point that there will be a meltdown of that particular stronghold. Eventually, and I'm not telling you that I'm the prototype, but I am telling you this. The struggles that I used to have in the 10 years ago when I first, and it, did you know it's been 10 years we've been right here? 10 years this August. The feelings of the fast that I have in the last few years are nothing like the feelings. What I'm trying to say is, if you'll face, if there is, and there may not be, but if there is a bad boy there, if there's something ugly, if you'll go ahead and, as the rednecks say, get her done, you won't have to get her done every time. As long as you come out and stay in the Word, I'm not talking about a monk staying behind closed doors. I'm just saying moderately stay in the Word, go to church and pray. That stronghold is gone forever. I mean, you can't have a problem, you know, of lust and come out of a fast and go buy a Playboy book and start going back into that. It won't work. It'll come right back. But as long as you break that bad boy down, come out and just stay, and I'm not giving you room to backslide. I'm just saying moderately. Those strongholds will stay away. It's wonderful the progression that you can make. And I'm just talking plain English to you. Isn't that, I mean, that's the way you should. It's just fasting will destroy strongholds. And then the more you go into it, you don't have to look forward to saying every fast is going to be a mean and ugly thing. It'll be a thing of effort, but it'll be a thing after a while where you're not fasting to get rid of mean and uglies. You're fasting to get to a point of knowing Him and being formed more into His image and seeing the image of Christ be formed in you. Hallelujah. So please don't have the image of fasting is going to be a mean and ugly thing every time. It could be in the beginning, but after a while, a lot of those things that make you hate a fast will be gone. Glory to God. So I'm telling you that. And it's out there for all of us. Hallelujah. Just to mention real quick, you know, sometimes people think, well, I'm just going to do the Jesus fast and water only. And sometimes, not always, because you have to listen to what, sometimes we think things like that, like, I'm going to get her all done now. I want to get this thing done. I want to get all of me killed now. I can promise all of us, and I'm not being a judge of character, but I don't think that any of us in this room after our next fast is going to bring full-fledged revival in here. So I'm just saying, pace yourself. Even if you start with one day a week or one meal a week, Do something. It'll execute a positional truth. Set a pace that you can run at. Don't think I'm going to get her done and I'm, bless God, let's go ahead and just kill it all this time. You won't be able to. It'll kill you first. Set a pace that you can run with and know that this won't be the last one. So don't try to get it all done. Don't try to chew it all this time. Do enough that you're not burnt out on it and you can do another one this year. You know, or you can just set a good pace. Does this make sense? Hallelujah. Say, well, man, you're really going long tonight. Well, let's get her done now, and I won't have to do it Sunday or any other time, okay? This will be my time, giving you a shot. Let me just say this, some do's and don'ts to remember during fasting. Don't make any major, this is my recommendation, don't make any major decisions. Try to put everything on the shelf as much as possible. Don't schedule any large projects. Like, let's renovate the house. Let's paint the house. Set that time away. And even when it looks like, you know, and two, the thing about fasting, when I start fasting, the part, because you have time, you have extra time, so you don't have to eat anymore. And two, it puts you in a kind of, you know, I'm going to get her done kind of mode, you know, and I'm not going to be slothful anymore. It feels like New Year's resolutions all warmed over, you know, but that sense of like, Candy, sometimes she'll be laughing at me about 2 days in the fast because after prayer, I'll be trying to straighten up everything in the garage and everything, you know, because you want to, you know, you didn't even see all that trash in the yard before, and now you can just see it. It's like, oh, man, because it's something's working on the inside of you. And the other thing is, don't schedule anything major. Don't try to try to schedule it around as best as possible. Major events, like, you know, if you got this or that and the other. But I'll tell you also, I don't know about y'all's life, but there's always something going on. There's always Aunt Susie's birthday or this little cousin's party or that, you know, or this one's coming into town. At some point, somebody, you're going to miss something. And a lot of times, if I'm around mature people, I'll just tell them, look, you know, you're mature enough, I can tell you, and you're not going to get offended, you know, because you know what's up with this. But at some point, you're going to be fasting when something's going on. The other thing is, put a double faith shield around you for offenses. You know, if anything, just put blinders on, put deaf ears on, and just say, you know, I'm sure they weren't talking to me. When they were this close to me and they were saying, are you talking to me? No, I'm not. I'm sure you weren't talking to me. You know, it's a good time for denial. You know, I'm sure they didn't mean it that way. I'm sure they didn't, because if you can't, you know, your flesh, it doesn't have any, first of all, because your brain doesn't have any glucose in it. Your hormones go a different way. And so it's a good time to just keep walking and just keep praying in tongues. Hallelujah. Amen.